Jell-O.
Right.
It's a solid, it's a liquid, it's a viscoelastic polymer made of polypeptide chains. Would you eat it?
I mean, it tastes good.
Why do you do that?
Do what?
Say something super smart and then bail from it.
Can you keep a secret?
No. But this time, sure, yeah.
Okay, well, it was a really long time ago, but I, too, was a nerd.
Two?
When I was a little girl, I wore a ponytail, I had glasses, and I was totally obsessed with the science of weather. Other girls wanted a Barbie. I wanted a Doppler Weather Radar 2000 Turbo. But all the kids used to taunt me with this lame song. It wasn't even clever.
Four eyes, you need glasses to see.
Go on.
So I got a new look, gave up the sciencey smart stuff, and I was never made fun of again. And I still need these glasses, but I never wear them.
I'll bet you look great with glasses on.
Oh, I'm really
happy. And on they go.
Whoa. Whoa.
What?
Nothing.
Wait. It's a Jell-O scrunchie. And now, the reveal. Wow. I mean, you were okay before, but now, you're beautiful.
No, I'm not. I can't go out in public like this.
Well, why not? I mean, this is the real you, right? Smart, bespectacled. Who wouldn't want to see that?
Amen, yeah. Well, it's interesting, as you watch that, we work hard at making ourselves presentable. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I'm personally very glad that you took time to brush your teeth and comb your hair this morning before you showed up, at the very least, you know. But we have all met individuals with bad grooming habits or no grooming habits, and that's not pleasant. But we're not alone in this good grooming thing. Just on the makeup side, worldwide sales of makeup is $170 billion a year, $60 billion in the United States alone. And notice they call it make up, not make down. I mean, we're trying to improve what we've got. The ladies do, at least. But the men do as well, just I guess not with makeup, right? Hopefully. But the girl in the video did more than apply makeup. She did what a lot of people do. She presented herself as someone other than who she really is. And she put up a false front to be accepted, to fit in. And the truth is, that's a temptation we all face. And we all have some coon to at one time or another, trying to fit in. And the problem is, when we take it to extreme, the real you is hidden. The person God created you to be is hidden behind this facade. And you become a character in a play on a stage called life. And you don't really know who you are, nor do others. And when the curtain closes and the real you appears, no one can recognize you. And what we all want in all of our relationships is sincerity. And it's not surprising then that God wants the same thing in his relationship with you as well. Sincerity, honesty. We have been looking for a few weeks now on the Sermon on the Mount, and we find ourselves in chapter 6 this morning. And in reality, Jesus is looking for honesty. Matthew 6, 1 and following says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So that when your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In the past couple of weeks, as we've studied the Sermon on the Mount, we know that Jesus is systematically, point by point, critiquing the Pharisees' interpretation of the law. He's working through what was the norm of the day. And Jesus made it clear that he did not agree with their approach to God. And likewise, he did not agree with the impact and teaching that their way of life had done shaping the culture of the day. And we find that the culture of the day shapes us as well if we're not careful. And if the goal of the Pharisees was to impress God, Jesus proclaims they failed miserably. In fact, earlier on, his listeners and talking in the sermon, he said, and really to us today, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And the reality is, anytime you're trying to touch God or reach God, it's for a sense of righteousness, to be in right standing, to be accepted. And he's saying everything that the religious leaders have done, have taught you, have shown you, isn't cutting it. Unless you do better than that. And then he begins to point us in the right direction of really what an honest, sincere relationship to God, with God, would look like. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you have an honest, sincere, abiding relationship with God, it will have an impact on others around you, and well, it should. But it's never about how you look, how religious you look to others. That's not the point. And it's so easy to get caught up in that. And in reality, he picks in this particular part of the sermon three themes, if you will, that are common, were common, are common to the Jews today and almost every other religion for that matter. Alms, prayer, and fasting. Fasting comes a few verses later. And these works of alms, prayer, and fasting have really occupied a conspicuous place in all the religious systems of the world, and have almost universally been regarded as the chief means of obtaining salvation and the clearest proofs of righteousness and sanctity. And Jesus is saying, that's all wrong. Christ knows, as we know, that the righteousness that we so hunger for is only obtained through and by salvation in Christ and by Christ. The finished work of Christ on the cross that cleanses us from sin and makes us whole and makes us right before the Father, and he knows that. And the reality is, in an honest, sincere relationship with God, you will give to the needy, you will pray, and you will fast. That's the reality, but if it's done from your heart, that's what God's looking for. But it's not done to look good to others, to fit in at church. And Jesus is saying, when you behave like that, it's loathsome to the Father. He has no place for it, nor does Christ. And so we do all these acts, and people do all these things to appear righteous or holy or before God. Or, worse yet, to look good before man, to look good before somebody else. This is who we are, aren't we? Something. We're really holy. And he says, if that's your goal, you've achieved it. You have your reward, recognition by men. If that's what you're shooting for, good enough. You've got a pretty low standard, but you got it. He said, just don't go looking for recognition from God. He's not impressed, and he does not reward hypocrisy. Now, the Jews of the day, of Jesus' day, were quite proficient in acting religious. It wasn't what they were doing that bothered Jesus. In fact, he expected them to be giving and to be prayerful in the fast. That's all part of a relationship with the Lord. But in the first seven verses of chapter 6, Jesus says, when you give twice and when you pray three times, so he expects you to do that. It wasn't what they were doing that bothered Jesus. It was the why they were doing it. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received the reward in full. And now when we hear this word hypocrite, we think of a phony, false, a fraud, fake, someone who appears to be one way, but exactly the opposite. But in Jesus' language of the day, in the original language, it really meant actor. Actor. And in the cities where Jesus would travel, in the major cities, often the theaters were one of the most impressive buildings in the city. Theaters were a big deal in the day. Plays were popular, much like TV or movie would be to us today. Most of the plays were based on pagan myths, so it's unlikely that Jesus ever attended any, but he was aware of them. And I've read where actors in the first century would come out in the streets, and to attract crowds to that day's show, they would bang drums and blast trumpets to get people's attention. They would perform little parts of the play, of their drama, as a teaser, kind of like we would see a movie trailer today. They'd go out to get people's attention. And the actors would be wearing these grotesque theatrical masks. In Greek theater, actors typically wore masks to portray their characters. They didn't have the makeup that we have now and all the costume. They would wear these masks, and they would change them throughout the plays to make an appearance of what they're trying to be. In fact, the masks that we see often represent comedy and Greek tragedy from that origin. It was either tragedy or comedy, and they would wear these things and all these other masks, and they try to get this attention. And so several times throughout Scripture, especially in the sermon, we hear Jesus use the word hypocrite. And substitute our word actor, and his intent becomes a little clearer. And further, when you're acting as one who is faithful, and you're really not, then you are a true hypocrite in our language of the day. Stop trying to be somebody you're not. And the real reason the religious of Jesus' day did these things was to be honored by men. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. And the phrase to be seen in the original language, again, the verb, is directly related to our English word theater. It's all part of what he's trying to portray to what they truly understood in the language he was speaking. A few verses later, in chapter 6, he speaks of a third part of our true faith. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled, so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face, and no one will notice that you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. Interesting note here. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows what you do in private. Now, when we tie that to prayer or fasting, we're saying, thank God, he knows that I'm praying. He hears me. I'm fasting. I'm just going to help. This is going to help me. It's going to, help me get closer to him and all of that, and he knows that. But there's a side note. He knows what we do. He knows the real us. As I said, we do our best to make ourselves presentable, and that's a good thing, but he knows everything about us. And not lost on Jesus here is the idea of the reward. Scripture has a lot to say about our rewards from our Heavenly Father, but the point is not about rewards. I mean, rewards are there. God speaks of them nonetheless, but that's not the point. Because when you start doing it for the reward, then your whole motive is wrong again. It's not honest. It's not sincere. It's manipulative. When Christ spoke about the false religion the Pharisees were portraying, he called them hypocrites, actors. These are the ones that people needed to look up to. These are the ones that were trying to teach others. And Jesus had a problem with them. Hypocrites, actors. And get this, he didn't say they were jerks. He didn't say they were stupid. He said they were actors. More than likely, you might have known of Walsh University in Canton, a respected Catholic university. It was actually founded in 1951 in Alfred, Maine, under the leadership of a fellow by the name of Brother John Payne of the Christian Brothers of Instruction. It was originally called, this kind of a French name, Le Manius College. I can't pronounce it, so just trust me. It was named another name. We'll leave it at that. It moved to Kent in 1959, changed its name in 1960. And Brother Payne, who founded the college, was a wonderful imposter. In fact, he became known as the Great Pretender. The movie was made in his life in 1961, The Great Imposter. It was starring Tony Curtis, and whoever knows who Tony Curtis is, much like last week with Phil Donahue, you're aging yourself, so just look at me like you have no idea who Tony Curtis is, right? But we, anyways, made this movie, and Payne's real name was Ferdinand, and they called him Fred DeMara Jr. And this guy must have been quite an actor. Throughout his life, he masqueraded and pulled off being a monk, a surgeon, a civil engineer, a deputy sheriff, a doctor of psychology, a cancer researcher, a teacher, and a prison warden. Faking credentials as a Navy doctor on a ship during the Korean War, he even performed several surgeries. They brought out all these wounded that were obviously going to die unless he did something. And he performed successfully. While every patient was prepared and getting anesthesia, he would go on and speed read these books he had on what surgery he was doing. And he had this phenomenal memory, apparently, and he did these surgeries, and none of them died. Ultimately, he was always caught multiple times, went to prison multiple times, and he did well fooling people for a while. Each time, the mask eventually slipped. He finally settled down when he met Christ and became a Christian. Graduated from a Bible college in Portland, Oregon, moved to Los Angeles, and he worked for the rest of his life as a well-loved chaplain in a hospital. And after a lifetime of pretending, DeMara said he found the satisfaction of authenticity. He said for years he was afraid to be real, that he was trapped in pretending. And he found true authenticity in Christ. And the reality is Jesus is the only place where we can find who we truly are and who we were truly meant to be. Every one of you were made in the image and likeness of God. That you carry this beauty of who God is because you're made in his image and likeness. And it's in him where we find real meaning. And it's in him where we find real truth. Truth we can live by, truth we can live with. And there's no need for pretending. Jesus looks around the Pharisees and he sees people trapped in pretending. And while he had no patience for false religion, and while I believe he shouted loudly, if you will, the danger of following their false teaching, we forget sometimes that he was preaching to them and not about them. We look at it and understand, yeah, he's preaching about them because be careful, don't do like them. But they were there hearing it. I'm sure his greatest joy was seeing a Pharisee drop the charade and trust in Christ. Because it's only then that he could really truly begin to change them from the inside out. To make changes in their life in the same way, in the same fashion he does with you and with me. Not with the exterior, but how it works in our character and our heart. And as we've worked through the Sermon on the Mount, it all goes back to character. Who we are. Only he's saying, I want honest, sincere character. We marvel at somebody like this Fred DeMara. I mean, how does this guy pull this off? How is it possible to fool so many people over and over again? And maybe it gets a little easier to understand when we take a close look at our own lives. Hopefully we don't have any DeMaras here, you know, but what are we really doing? What are we really portraying? All of us have been some sort of an imposter at one time or another. We put on a front when we don't want anybody to know what we're really doing and how we're really feeling or what's really going on with us because we're successful believers, we're Christians, and we don't want you to really know what's happening inwardly. Or we act a certain way when we think it's expected of us to be assured we fit in. Perhaps we put up walls when we've been hurt so we won't be hurt again. That's an imposter. We hide behind those walls, acting out a part, pretending to be somebody we're really not. Now, I never saw the movie Cloudy with a Chance of Meatballs, or it looks like it's worth a look. You know, it's pretty clever. But the girl in the clip is named Sam, and Sam held on to her ex-classmates' words for over 20 years and allowed them to define her. Some of you have grown up or been molded and shaped by things somebody has said to you, and it's defined you, and it hurts you, and it hurts your self-image, and you portray something that you're really not, rather than being defined by who Jesus said you are. Because that's where the real truth is. People say all the things that are all the time things that are hurtful or mean, or maybe even they didn't mean to, or maybe they deliberately mean to. And we're so shaped by those things. And Jesus says, stop being shaped by the things that don't really matter what other people think. Don't do things to get their attention, to be somebody you're not. Who do I think you are, he said. Because I will shape you. I will mold you. This girl, Sam, changed her, who she projected to be, rather than being who she really is. She was living with a false reality. And that may be the worst part of the way we tend to do things. We fool even ourselves for a while. We put up this front of who we are and we begin to believe it, rather than looking deep inside and knowing who we really are. Not what other people need to hear or say the things we think they want to hear. We behave like we're expected to. I mean, after all, we call ourselves Christians, and Christians are supposed to act a certain way. Somebody's supposed to know you're a Christian by the way you act. Well, we all heard what Jesus said about acting, didn't we? It's hypocritical. It's hypocritical. Here's the good news. This is really good news. I have never found that acting a certain way got me anywhere with my relationship with Christ, other than when I behaved in sincere honesty in relationship, not acted. When my actions reflect my sincerity, regardless of what they are. Because even when they're not what God would want them to be, he can at least work with that, because then I'm being honest with him. I'm being real with him. And that's what he's saying. Don't put up this false front for other people's attention to be honored by men. They're not the ones that can keep you from heaven or send you to hell. And it's not a threat, it's a relationship. They're not the ones that can invite you into this deep, abiding, knowing relationship with God. And it's when we turn to Christ with our helplessness, when we admit our weaknesses and turn to him for direction and strength, then and only then do we get God's attention and get his help. And here's the thing, we all share one thing in common. Every one of us. We've all sinned. And for those of us that have trusted Christ for their salvation, we came to him a sinner. We came to him acknowledging that we have sin in our life, and he alone is the one that can remove it. We trust him for our very eternity. And if you don't trust Christ, then you're just trusting yourself, and good luck there. When we trust him for a very eternity, we're saying we are sinners. Why is it we think that once we trust him for eternity, that we have to act a certain way now? When I came to Christ, I mean, it was like, this is who I am. This is how I've messed up. I've made a mess of my life. I mean, I had to get real with where I was at and ask for him to change me. And then we think we got to act a certain way to be accepted by him. He couldn't make it any clearer. He's not interested. And the reality is what we're saying this morning, please understand, this is not a license to behave any way we want to. To go right on and sinning because after all the flesh and what we want to do in the flesh is very enjoyable. That's not a license. We're not saying just act how you want to act and be real with God. No, we're saying be real with where you're at, but have him change you. What it is the right to take a sincere look at where we are at, turn to Christ at everything, trusting him to see us through. And the only way to come to God on a daily basis is with absolute honesty and sincerity. It's time to take off masks that you've put on. Allow him to continue changing us and you from the inside out. To get real real with where you're at with him. To spend some time this week getting real with where you're at with him. To acknowledge your weaknesses and your failures. And here's something important. After you've done that and spent some time in prayer, certainly today, but I'm telling you, do this for some time. Spend some time in quiet before him and really listen to what he has to say, because he'll be faithful. And you may not like what you're going to hear, but you will hear the truth. And I would rather hear the truth than a lie any day of the week. Give it to me straight, even if it hurts. I want to know it. Because only then can you really begin to do something, when you have the truth. And that's what he's asking us. take off these masks and to get real with them. That's what he was saying that day in the mountain in a sermon. And that's what he's saying to you and me today. I'd like the worship team to come forward. If there's a religious system and they're out there with external gauges for spirituality, a checklist of behaviors to accomplish, we naturally want to become high achievers, to get those gold stars, merit badges, these standing ovations. And when we do that, our spiritual lives become less about a relationship with God and more about applause. And when we're looking for the applause, we forget something. We forget about this thing that God calls grace. Because grace emphasizes God's unconditional, initiating love, and because it does that, it encourages honesty. His grace allows us to be honest. Because you know, if you understand grace and understand him, there's nothing you can do that would ever make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do that would ever make God love you less. It's called grace. And so when you come to him knowing that wherever you're at is not going to change, not going to make you love him love you anymore or less, it's time to be honest. You know, there's something out here that's become very popular. It's called selfies. Selfies. I mean, you see them if you're on any kind of social media. And I'm not saying they're all bad, but I mean, really, what's that all about? Look at me. You know, I mean, it's so popular. And I actually Googled selfies. Don't do it. Don't go there. Trust me, there's not some pretty things out there. I'm amazed what this is all about. But it's this cry, I believe, for so many. And again, if you're sharing with your families, I'm not saying that, but this and I'm gonna get in trouble here, so whatever. But you know, it's this, I just see this hunger for attention to be accepted. Change the way you look and drop the mask. God sees our heart. We don't have to perform for him. We can stop living for the applause of others. You already have the grace of your Father. What more could you need? And Christ doesn't call us out of one performance-oriented religious system into another. He calls us from acting to honesty, from performing to reality. And dropping the mask is the reality of becoming a true Christ follower. Let's worship our God this morning.